Something that captivated me listening to that song is just this phrase, the Christ of the cross. What a blessing it would be to me and you if we thought about everything that that means all the time. The Christ of the cross. Now, would you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? That 11th verse was his answer to the first 10 verses. So I'd like to read this passage together again, beginning in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not? Excuse me. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I've entitled this message, Washed, Sanctified, Justified. Now, this is Paul's conclusion and argument against those abuses that were going on in the Catholic, in the Church of Corinth. He doesn't say, here's what you need to do about it. Here's his statement. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. He didn't give them a list of the things they need to do to straight things out. He says, this is what you are by Christ. You are washed. You are justified. You are sanctified. Now, Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, says, dare any of you. And we know what that means. How dare you? We said that. How dare you? And that is the expression Paul is using with regard to what he's speaking of right now. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints. The Corinthians were suing one another. They were going into litigation. Now, this was a gospel church. Don't forget this. This was a gospel church. And they had this stuff going on in this gospel church. They had people bringing each other to law. They were going into litigation against one another, which runs totally contrary to what the Lord said when He said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love one to another." This certainly doesn't look like love, does it? They were actually suing one another in a court of law. Church members, professed brothers and sisters in Christ, taking each other to court. Now, this is not saying that all lawsuits are wrong. This is not saying going before an unbelieving judge is wrong. Paul appealed to Caesar, didn't he? What was going on in this church, though, is always wrong. He says this is utterly a fault among you. There's no way this can be justified. There's no way this can be accepted. This is shameful. It's always wrong. Such conduct brings reproach on the gospel of Christ for people who say they're brothers and sisters in Christ to sue one another. I mean, think of that. Now, if there's a dispute, you should seek out a believer. Look what he says. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? It ought to be brought before the saints, not the unjust. It ought to be brought before the saints. Now, if there's a matter of dispute, seek out a believer, somebody with the grace of God, somebody that you respect, someone that has some wisdom, and ask them to help you settle the dispute. That doesn't mean there will not be disputes among believers. You see, we're sinners and all the problems that that causes. But Paul says under no circumstance should this be done. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Now, how is that? Because I'm in Christ. And when Christ judges, I'm making the same judgment with Him, being united with Him. That's not talking about this big wherever the judge sits and you have millions of people making the judge. No, Christ is the judge. We're in Him. And His judgment, we agree with, don't we? Whatever He judges, we say amen to. It's perfect. It's glorious. And we're going to judge the world. In Christ, we're going to be judges of the world. Now, if that's the case, if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Small, really, in the grand scheme of things, insignificant matters. You know, most of the time, when you feel like you've been wronged by your brother, forget it. Just, he was having a bad day. Forget it. There'll be times when you feel like you've been wronged, and the best thing to do is overlook it. May God give us the grace to just overlook things. And He calls these things the smallest matters. Now, once again, in verse 3, He says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Well, Christ is judging angels. So are we, because we're in Him. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge which are least esteemed in the church. Now, Paul is speaking sarcastically here. He said, you'd be better off doing this. Take the person that you have the least respect for in the church. You have the least respect for their wisdom and set them up and let them be the judge. He said, that'd be better than going into litigation between unbelievers and before unbelievers. Take those people that are less esteemed and let them be the arbiters. He says in verse 5, and this is what lets us know that he's speaking sarcastically. He says, I speak this to your shame. And he's saying, shame on you for doing this. Shame on you. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Is there not one person that you would trust to be an arbiter in the church? Yeah. Yeah, there's plenty of people who I would judge their decision in something like this if I needed that. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. That brings such reproach on the name of Christ. To do something like that, we're supposed to be people who love one another, and yet we'll go to law and sue one another. Brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Boy, that's strong language, isn't it? He said there is no justification for this under any circumstance. This is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. And I love this next statement. I hope I can enter into it because I think I wonder if I... When he tells them this, he says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why don't you turn the other cheek? That's what he said. Why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded, to be ripped off? And that's what that means. Why don't you go ahead and allow that to happen to you for the gospel's sake? How am I to do that? By the grace of God. That's the only answer I have for that. By the grace of God. You know, whatever happens to us, we ought to remember when our brother does defraud us, we ought to be like David with regard to Shimei. The Lord told him to do that. The Lord told him to say that. Anything that comes my way, oh, may God give me the grace to do this, because I'm talking about it, and I think, I won't do that. I want to protect my rights. I've got my rights. Oh, that we would just forsake our rights and suffer ourselves to be defrauded rather than let the gospel be brought into reproach before unbelievers by doing things like that. May God give me and you the grace. Maybe the Lord's going to allow us to be defrauded by somebody in our midst, in our church, to give us the grace and the opportunity to conduct ourselves like this. I hope it didn't happen, but it could be. But this is what God the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to say with regard to this. Suffer yourself to be defrauded. Suffer yourself to be wrong. Turn the other cheek. That's exactly what the Lord said. Turn the other cheek. Somebody sues you at the law and takes away your coat, give him your cloak also. Turn the other cheek. Suffer yourselves to be do that. That takes the grace of God, doesn't it? May the Lord give me and you the grace to be these people. He says in verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud. Now this is what he calls them bringing each other to law. You're defrauding your own brethren. This is what you're doing. How horrible. And let me remind you that he's writing to the brethren at the church in Corinth, the called of Christ Jesus. And he's dealing with a lot of different problems in this church. And this is the particular problem he's dealing with right now. These people taking advantage of one another and taking each other to law and defrauding and manipulating each other. May you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now he, in the same thinking, says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Every time I hear those words, it kind of scares me because I think, I don't want to deceive myself. Be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Be not deceived. And then he names 10 sins. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul is speaking of embracing and endorsing these sins as my life. There is not one sin that I just mentioned that you have not committed. Maybe in the last 24 hours. Is that so? You look at these? That's not saying if you commit these sins, you'll not be saved. It's talking about somebody who embraces this as their life and refuse to leave this. Now, you can struggle with every one of these sins every day. I'm not saying that if my salvation is dependent upon me stopping any one particular sin, I won't be saved. I just won't. Nor will you. But what is he saying? This is so important, the way he mentions these 10 particular sins. Fornication. All forms of sexual sin. Idolatry. The worship of a false god. And included in that is believing a false gospel. If you believe a false gospel, you are participating in idolatry. You're worshiping some god that is not the God of the Bible. Adultery. Breaking the marriage covenant. I love the way the writer to the Hebrews says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He speaks of the effeminate. And what that word means is you're soft. You can be easily dissuaded. You will not take a hard stand, but you will easily compromise. You're soft. You can be got to. That's what the word means. It's not talking about someone who acts effeminate, acts like a sissy or something like that. That's not what that's talking about at all. It's talking about you're easy to be dissuaded and moved away. You're not solid in the gospel. Abusers of themselves with mankind is homosexuality. Nor thieves, people that this is their life, they rob others, thieves, nor covetous, controlled by the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the dominating aspect of your life, what I can get, what I can acquire. Drunkards, men who endorse, this is my life, party, have a good time, revelry, a profligate lifestyle. Drunkards, nor revilers, that's abusive speech. Nor extortioners, that's people who get what they get through manipulation or through coercion or unjustly. Now, these sins he mentions, if that is my life, if that's what I embrace, if that would characterize me, Paul says, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. I look at these sins and I can't look at these and say, well, I've got that one taken care of. Check, go on to the next thing. I'm okay. But let me make some comments. We still have the same evil nature we were born with. And we have the same appetite for sin that we were born with. And when someone says, no, I'm getting more holy, well, nobody believes you. I sure don't. Everybody has the same natural, wicked nature that you were born with. I wish it wasn't that way, but evidently it's best that way. The Lord could have made it to where we don't have that nature anymore, and He didn't. And he's got wise and holy purposes in that. That being said, that does not excuse a life that is not changed and different. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Every believer, by the grace of God, does differ. I am not. I've got the same evil nature that I had when God saved me. But I'm not the person I was before God saved me. And that's what he's talking about here. If I embrace these things. Now, let me repeat. I guarantee you, if you have any sensitivity, if you have the Spirit of God, if you're a new man in Christ Jesus, you look at these sins and you're aware of the commission of one or many of these sins in the last 24 hours. If I look at it any other way, I'm not being honest. And I can't, from the Word of God, get any hope that I've conquered this sin, I've conquered that sin. But here's the fact of the matter is, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and here's the difference. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, that new man. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, the old man. These two are contrary one to the other. All the time. So that you cannot do the things that you would. You would never sin again. You would never have a proud thought. You'd never have an unclean thought. You would be perfectly like Christ. Perfectly conformed to His image. And in Christ you are. You would never sin again. But you've got something called the flesh that prevents that, don't you? And if you're honest, there's some times where you would be an absolute monster in iniquity with no restraints. But the Spirit won't let you. The flesh lusts against the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. Now look what Paul says. I think this is so interesting. He doesn't say, here's what you got to do to take care of these problems. He says, such were some of you, but. Now that's the same but that's used in Ephesians 2:4, but God. That's the difference. But God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's the difference. Such were some of you, but. And he doesn't tell you what you need to do. He tells you what you are. And this is what I need. I need to hear what I am in Christ Jesus. Such were some of you, but you've turned things around and you've straightened up. No, such were some of you, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now this is an unmistakably clear statement as to what has been done for every believer and consequently what they are. You're washed. I can say that to every believer. I don't care what sin you have on your conscience now and how you're smiting your heart over your sin. You're washed, and I mean completely washed. Jesus Christ doesn't do a half job on anything. You're washed. Washed altogether. He that's washed, the Lord said, is clean every whit. You're washed. You're sanctified. Sanctified by the Spirit of God. Justified. Now all three of these things were done by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for His name's sake and by which is the person behind the name and the invincible work of God the Holy Spirit, the second and third persons of the Trinity. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified.
by the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Now, these are three aspects of God's salvation. When God saves somebody, they've been washed, they've been sanctified, they've been justified, and his life will not be embracing these sins, giving himself over to these sins that he speaks of. Does that mean he does not struggle with these sins? Not for a second. You still have a sinful nature, and that's going to be with you all the way to the day you die. It's only then will you have no sinful nature anymore. But you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. Washed. Now, the word means washed fully. All sin has been washed away. I'm clean. I'm clean. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged, made purification for, washed away our sins, he sat down. You know why? Because we were washed. Utterly and completely washed. Washed in the blood of Christ. Washed, made clean. You are sanctified. Now, if I would pick out a word that most clearly describes God's salvation, I'd pick out the word sanctification. Now, let me make good on that. Most people, when they think of sanctification, they think of the work done on the inside, and that certainly is included in that. But sanctification is this: God set you apart to be holy before time began. That's sanctification, isn't it? Christ Jesus on Calvary's tree sanctified me. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By the which will he hath perfected forever those that are sanctified. He's perfected me. He's sanctified me. I've been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was chosen to be holy. I was made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was given a holy nature in the new birth. Sanctified. Sanctified by the Spirit. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, in all my experience of sanctification, whatever that means, it's never separated from the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You're justified. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. I don't know of a verse of Scripture that thrills me anymore when I read of that publican in the temple beating on his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Christ himself said regarding that man, I say unto you, that man went down to his house justified. If I'm justified, that means before God, I have never committed a sin. That's how glorious this is. I have never committed a sin. I'm going to stand before God on Judgment Day as one who has never committed a sin. Because Jesus Christ never committed a sin, and his perfect righteousness, his life, is my life before God, and I stand before God justified. We've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means for his name's sake. His name is the one reason this happens. I'm not washed and sanctified and justified because of any work on my part where I've achieved this. No, I have this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. And then he says also, by the Spirit of our God. And I love the way he says, by the Spirit of our God. He said, I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. He's our God. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, there are those who will say, not giving somebody something to do is going to promote sin. Just saying, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Why, that will promote sin. The only reason somebody would say that is because they've never been washed. They've never been sanctified. They've never been justified. Because if you're washed, sanctified, and justified, I know this, you hate sin. And your great desire is perfect conformity to Jesus Christ. You want to be poor and mourn and meek before God and hunger and thirst after His righteousness. You want to be pure in heart. You want to be merciful. You want to be a peacemaker. You want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You want to be filled by the Holy Spirit with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what you want. And you know the only way that you can have what you want is for Him to make you that. And you cry out for that. And your hope is that you're washed. You're sanctified. You're not going to be any more sanctified in heaven than you are right now. You're sanctified. You're not going to be any more holy in heaven than you are right now. You just won't have that sinful nature any longer. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that You've washed us, that You have sanctified us, and that You have justified us. How we thank You that salvation is of the Lord. And Lord, we're so thankful for this warning in Your Word. Lord, cause us to be people who would suffer ourselves to be defrauded rather than to bring reproach on the gospel. Lord, we ask that we might be men and women who glorify You in our conduct. And we ask for forgiveness in our many, many failings in that. But how we thank You that we are washed in the blood of Christ, that we are sanctified, and that we're actually justified. We give thanks. Bless this message for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.